Stand up, get the blood flowing a little bit. I don't know if you got a master monitor, but you can probably back those right down. I'm getting a little bit of feedback. All right. So James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, and we just ask that you would show us and teach us out of your word that we could hear and grow, that our faith would increase, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As we walk in humble faith, God wants us to bear fruit, walk in good works, and be obedient. And we were talking a little bit on Sunday when Menzel was preaching. We were talking in the wrap afterwards about how it's God's goal that we would bear fruit. And, you know, and I was thinking about that tonight, about how we walk in our life of grace. And the how is in humility and faith. You know, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Romans 5:2 says that through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, faith says, I can trust God for the help. Humility says, I need help. You know, so both are required in our walk of grace. You know, humility and faith. You know, we recognize that we need the help. Faith says, I can trust God for the help. You know, I love that verse. Pastor just preached out of it recently. Romans 4:21, Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. And of course, we know that he did, experientially. I mean, how much faith is it? Was he trusting God when he tried to pawn his wife off as his sister because he saw that, you know, she had the king's eye? And so he's, oh, that's not my wife, because he's worried that the king was going to off him so that he could have his wife. And, you know, how much faith did it take to say, yeah, she's my sister. You're not even going to own up to she's your wife? And he did it twice, you know. So you see Abraham doing stuff like that that shows a lack of faith experientially. But the Bible, speaking of him, says that he staggered not at the promises of God. Earlier in Genesis, when I believe it was Christ, he said the angel of the Lord came with the other angels and spoke with Abram and Sarah. And he said, you know, Abraham is a man of many nations. We should share with him what we're going to do in Sodom. He wasn't yet experientially a man of many nations. I mean, yeah, all the nations existed seminally in Abraham. But experientially, it was him and Sarah out in the middle of the wilderness in a tent. But yet God treated him then as to who he would become in his potential. And he said that he was, Abraham is, a man of many nations and of great faith. I'm paraphrasing. I don't have it exact. I haven't looked that one up in a while. But the point is that he treated him then as to who he would become. So, again, back in Romans 4:21, he says that Abram staggered not at the promises of God in unbelief, but was fully persuaded that he who made the promise was also able to perform it. So the question to you tonight is are you fully persuaded that God is able to complete his promises? That's faith. Humility recognizes that we need the help. Faith recognizes that God can provide the help. And the goal for us as Christians from Christ is that we would bear fruit. Colossians 1:6 says, speaking of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 shows us that fruit comes by the life of Christ, not the law, works, or obedience. In Romans 7, 4, it says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. The law gave a command. It told us what to do, but it had no provision to do it. Therefore, Christ came, was the fulfillment of the law. And just like the new believers class and the baptism class, we're learning about how we were buried with Christ in his death and burial. And in that, through that death, we are dead to the law. So in Romans, Paul uses the example of a wife. And, you know, all of us have seen a wedding, you know, where people, you know, vow before God and before their friends and family, and the two become one flesh. And there's a supernatural union there that takes place. God knits them as one. He makes one out of the two. And but, you know, if the husband dies, the wife is free from the law of marriage. She's free to marry again. Just like that, that was us in the law. We were married to the law. We were, and I say we, the Jews, the law was given to the Jews. The Jews were married to the law and the requirements of the law. But the problem was, is they were hopeless. Nobody could become righteous by the law. Nobody could become accepted by God through the law. Didn't matter how much they obeyed, there was no fruit from the law. Yeah, okay, so they could maybe learn to be obedient in some of it. Maybe they didn't work on the Sabbath, but nobody could live the law perfectly. You know, and it was dead. It produced hypocrisy. But we are buried with Christ. And that's what that verse says right there in Colossians 1:6. Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another and to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So while we are dead to the law, we're free from the law, and now we're joined with Christ. We are in Christ, and now his life flows through us and gives us the ability to bear fruit unto God. So my stepdad used to use the illustration. Somebody was talking, they're like, I don't really feel like I have much of a purpose, and I don't feel like I'm that effective, and I don't feel like I'm a good Christian, because they were looking at those around them that were like leading these ministries, and they were in the spotlight, and you know, and they were looking at the ones that were kind of before the eyes of the people, and comparing themselves to them. And they felt like they were ineffective. They felt worthless. And I remember my stepdad just using the analogy of a tree. And he goes, think of an apple tree. If an apple tree turned all its leaves upside down to look at the apples hanging on the branches, the leaves would wither and the apples would fall off and rot and there would be no fruit. And you know, and the idea is that we not be self-focused. But what does a tree do? What does it need? It needs to be firmly planted to receive the word, and those leaves need to be turned up to receive the sunlight, and you know, and there needs to be an exchange, you know, kind of think the picture of fellowship, you know, the what's that process that takes place at night when photosynthesis, turning CO2 into oxygen so we can breathe and all that good stuff. So, you know, there's the what we need to be doing as Christians is looking to the sun, S-O-N, and being rooted in the Word and having that exchange of fellowship with one another, and we grow. And the fruit is there for others. The fruit's not for us. The fruit's so that God gets glory and that others grow in Christ. You know, but if we're too busy looking internally for our fruit, we're not enjoying the fellowship. We're not enjoying the sun. We're not being planted in the Word. Becoming self-focused. John 15:4 and 5 show that the life is from Christ. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And as Pastor Wood taught, that it's implied there in verse 4, you abide in me. This isn't an experiential thing that as Christians we can abide and not abide. And it's since you have placed your faith in Christ, you therefore abide in me. It's an action that has taken place at a point in time. It's a condition that is. So if we've placed our faith in Christ, we do abide in Christ, and therefore his life flows through us. And we are a branch connected to the vine. And the vine brings the life and flows through the branches so that we bear fruit. So the life to produce fruit is from Christ and flows through us. So we're to walk in humility and faith. We're to bear fruit. And we're called unto good works. In John 6, verses 28 through 29, the Bible says that they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." You know, the work is our faith. And that's been that way all throughout the Bible. You know, we tend to think of the Old Testament as the age of the law, and it was. But even then, you see righteousness came by faith. You know, Abraham believed, and it was credited righteousness to him. You see acts of obedience, but the obedience shows their faith. You know, we are sitting in chairs tonight, because we have faith in those chairs. If you didn't trust that chair would hold you up, you wouldn't be sitting in it. You know, and it's the same thing with how we're obedient to Christ. We carry out his commands because we believe he has the power to work in us and through us. And so we're obedient to him because we love him and we want to participate with him. You know, it's we present our bodies a living sacrifice to him in Romans 12:1, which is our reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we would present ourselves to Christ because he died for us on the cross. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You know, God has given us the power to carry out the works that he's prepared for us. You know, in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. That word is a poema. We're God's poem. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God isn't going to ask us to do anything that he hasn't given us the grace for. He gives us the provision. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool because I can rest in that. No matter how challenging something may be, if God has challenged me to do it, he's going to give me the grace for it. And, you know, sometimes that can be a little tricky by sight because we look at that and we, in our humility, we know our weaknesses. However, that that humility can quickly become pride if I'm tempted to see my shortcomings and say, no, God, I can't do that. Who am I to rebel against the command of God and say, I can't do it because I know my shortcomings? What I'm saying is, no, God, your grace is not sufficient for me to work through me and help me rise above my weaknesses and challenges. Does that make sense? That's important that we get that tonight. Every single one of us has a place in the body of Christ. And, you know, and it's easy to get into this comparative religion where we look at others and we look at the work that they do as, I could never be like Harry. You know, I could never be like Andy or like John or, you know, whoever. And we get in this comparative thing. And that's, you know, well, Harry's in Harry's place and John's in John's place and Andy's in Andy's place. And, you know, and we need to be in our place. And God's placed each one of us in the body where it's pleased him in 1 Corinthians 12. With a specific purpose and a function. And all of us, in a general sense, have the same purpose. And that's to build up the body of Christ, edify the body, cause others to grow. And then to the world, we're called to evangelize, to make disciples, and to teach them all the things that Jesus has taught us. And the enemy would bring us lies and say, oh, you're not capable of doing that. You're not good enough. You haven't learned enough. You know, whatever lies he's feeding, they're all lies. You know, Christ has given us his life so that we could walk in the good works that he's prepared for us beforehand. So those works are already prepared. All we need to do is walk in them. So later in Acts, in chapter 14, verse 26, the missionary team from Italy, they sail back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And I just think this is so cool, because they were sent from Antioch, and now the missionary team is returning. You know, a couple years ago, we sent a team to Ghana. They went there, they did the work that was planned, they completed the work, and they came home. You know, missionaries should be sent from a home church. And most of the time, there's a specific work to do, and then the work gets completed. And, the missionary comes home. Sometimes people are called to the mission field permanently, and they continue the work there. But even there, the work tends to be specific, and there are tasks within that vision that are specific and completed. You know, my father-in-law was called to China, and and he didn't have the details of the work when they went over there, but he knew that he was going to make disciples at a university. But as he started ministering as an English teacher in one of the classrooms, you know, he realized, well, he could use the timeline as a visual and show that all time goes back to Jesus Christ. And in doing that, he found out that they had a word in their language for God, which was like they had many words for gods, but then there was this one that they didn't use, which meant like the biggest God, the supreme God. And he grabbed a hold of it, and he says, you have this word in your language, and I know who he is. And you want to talk about getting people's attention, they're like, whoa, what? And he started talking about the timeline. He started leading people to Christ. And God showed him, he's like, you know, your life is but a vapor. You're going to come and then you're going to go. And so you can maybe get just a couple of these ones, but are you going to teach them to make disciples? And so he showed them to start targeting the freshmen, because they were going to be there for 4 years. And by the time he had 4 years with these freshmen, they were able to grab the next freshman, and that church is still perpetuating today on that university campus. And so God moved him out of that. And, you know, and God told him to raise $75,000 and start a business. And you know, the one thing about us is we look at like $75,000 and we're okay, we're going to buy like office furniture and some kind of equipment and, you know, and put a, oh no, that was just to, for the fee to open a business. There's, you get nothing for that. There's no, there's nothing there to get an ROI from other than paying the government. And he's thinking to himself, this is crazy. You know, he's, God, I can't ask for that. But he was looking at, what is the response of these Americans when I go back to America and I try to raise money and I tell them I need $75,000 for these crooked businessmen. Justice is fighting a cold, so if you think about it, please pray for him. So, you know, but he tempted to look at the shortcomings, tempted to look at the challenges that are before him, and with a lack of faith, say, no, God. But he was, thankfully, he was obedient. He's like, oh, okay, God, it's crazy, but if it doesn't work, it's your fault. And so he comes back and he says, I need $75,000. And the first church he went to, he got $25,000. And then he, you know, he kept going. He got some smaller gifts here and there. And then he hit another one in North Carolina that gave him like $20,000. And they said, we'll come and help you. And, you know, so they sent a short-term team over. And next thing you know, he had $75,000. He's opening up this business. And, I don't know, I think this is probably going back 15, 20 years now. And he opened this English language training facility. And this opened up all kinds of opportunities because these Chinese wanted to learn English. And so he's thinking, oh, he needs to put this team together to start teaching all the ones that come in to patronize this business the gospel. And in it, God showed him, he says, that's just evangelism. You can't make disciples with those ones. Your disciples are your business team. And so he started building this business, and the teachers would come in, and part of the requirements of the business would to have this team building time, which if you sat in on a team building time, looked an awful lot like a Bible study and a devotional. And so he started making disciples with his business team, and this business grew from a little office suite to where now in the, I'm not going to say what city they're in, but because China's still a closed country, but they have the whole floor of this city building, and this business has grown, and they have Chinese partners, and people are getting saved, and you know, and it's just amazing. And then some of them stay, and some of them go back to their villages and bring the gospel back, and they get married, and you know, just like us, they, you know, things happen, God moves them around a little bit. But had he looked at the challenges that were before him and in a lack of faith became proud and said, no, God, Americans aren't going to give their money to a crooked Chinese government, even if it is for your work. And but he didn't. He obeyed in faith, believing that God could do a great work, and he did. So it isn't it amazing what God does in and through us? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I don't know if you're seeing those same words I am in there, but there's a lot of grace there. There's an abundance of it. Let's read it again. 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and God is able. Is God able? Amen. He is able to do what? To make all grace, not just some grace, but all of it, abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So God's prepared these works for us ahead of time, that we should walk in them. He's called us into these good works. And we have an abundance of grace for these good works, every single one of them, so that all of us are without excuse if we would look to God. And so you look here, and it's kind of neat to think about the missionary stories and stuff like that, but, you know, I asked God a few times, why did we buy this Bridge Street property? You know, like, we no more than buy it, and then this property becomes available, and it was clear it was a smart decision to buy this place. And but why did you even have us the detour down there? It doesn't even make sense. You know, but until such a time as this, we're getting ready to build, and all of a sudden we got a buyer for that property, and you know, and now we have the capital funds to get this project moving. And it, you know, and it's just cool. God's given us the grace abundantly for this project out here. But what is the goal? That we would bear fruit, you know? And yeah, in a sense, maybe that fruit is some buildings, but I don't think so. I think it's the souls that are going to go through that building. So how are you strategizing about those souls? You know, who's the visitors that are going to fill these seats? Who's the counselees that are coming, you know, going to get counseled? How are we going to encourage the body members? How are we edifying? How are we using the gifts that God's given us here to help our brothers and sisters grow? Because we struggle and we need help. And if we're too concerned, you know, wanting to open up and be vulnerable with people, we're not going to have the opportunities to share with one another and to be able to give that help and receive help from one another. It takes humility, and it takes faith, and it takes obedience. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You know, Paul knew it wasn't his own sufficiency that he was able to do as much as he did. It was the grace of God in him. Colossians 1:29 says, "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." You know, and then speaking of obedience, Philippians 2:12-13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." See, even in our obedience, you know, the minute we think obedience, okay, I got to do something. This is on me now. All right, strengthen up the shoulders, get ready to carry the burden. I have to do it. But we that's a distraction. We got to remember, you got to go right back to the humility. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. So, and that's why it says there in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure." So we need to remember that even in our obedience, God is the sufficiency. God is in us, given us the life, given us the grace, given us the sufficiency for the work. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." In 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, "Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word." In every good word and work. And then it's the last verse as I close here, and we're going to have our worship team come up, and we'll sing some songs to end our service, and we'll just end by praising the Lord tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So the goal for us as Christians is that we would bear fruit. because that brings glory to God. But it starts with our posture. It starts with a posture of humility. Remember, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we think we're something, God's just going to laugh. He's just, okay, let's see. You know, you think of the little kid who's angry and he comes in swinging and you just hold his head out, right, and his arms can't reach. I mean, that's us when we're proud. Okay? We think we're sufficient. Okay, God resists. You'll get tired. You done? All right, now let me give you my sufficiency for the work. You know, so in our posture of humility, we, in faith, believing that God is able, that he is sufficient for the work, we engage with the work, we engage with obedience, and we participate with him as he does amazing things. You know what I've been thinking about? I do a lot of these fishing tournaments and stuff, and you know, and of course you're going to these marinas to hop on a boat when you're in these fishing tournaments with another team, and man, a lot of these people in these marinas, they drink a lot. And I'm looking, they got all these cans and they throw them in the garbage can. And I was just thinking, wouldn't it be cool to maybe make up some 55-gallon barrels or something, put a cinder block in the bottom so they don't blow away, and put some bags out there with like a Safe Water Ghana logo on the side or something. I wonder if people would start throwing the cans in there. And, you know, maybe we could make some weekly rounds and go pick them up or something. I don't know. We'd have to ask some marinas or whatever. But, you know, just starting to think, like, how can we further the work? You know, and the money's a small piece of it. But maybe there would be some conversations with some boat owners there that, you know. I mean, Jesus walked up to Zebedee, James, and John, and they'd come in from the day of fishing. And, you know, they mending their nets and getting everything ready, and says to James and John, you follow me. And they left Zebedee in the boat and they went. They followed Jesus. Katie gives me a hard time because the name of my boat is Zebedee. And she goes, why would you name the boat that? He missed the call of God. I was like, well, he raised two sons that were good enough for Jesus' team. I don't think it was that bad of a guy. you know, he's an obvious. I just think he was probably a good dad too, you know. And so just cool stuff. What is God going to do this year, in 5 years, in 10 years, you know, if he tarries that long? What do you think he's going to do? Elena, who are you even going to be in 5 years? You don't know? I don't know either, but you know what? I'm excited to find out. It's been fun watching you grow in Christ, in all of us, you know. I just think it's exciting to be able to participate with God in his work and see what he's doing in and among us. And, you know, as we engage him in faith and we look to him and his ability and not shrinking back at what seems impossible. How long does the sign sit here before we could do this? It's been there years. Yeah. 2015 is when that was printed.
Yeah, July 29th, 2015.
It was in works the years before that, because I saw lots of, you know, Pastor Wood would come in, and Pastor G, Menzo would say, oh, that's no good. And then Pastor G would come in, and Pastor Wood and Menzo would say, no, that's no good. And Menzo would bring one, and they said, nobody said that's any good. And but, you know, They hashed it out and they said, well, this is important, classrooms and counseling and a place to worship. And, you know, you don't see a lot of place in here for ornaments, and that, you know, there's not a golden cross hanging on the wall behind us here. We're not going to waste our money on that stuff. It's putting the infrastructure in place to make disciples. So, good stuff, huh? God's able, isn't he? Amen. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, may we be Abraham's, staggering not at your promises in unbelief, but being fully persuaded that that he who spoke the promise was also able to perform it. Lord, you are able tonight. We believe you. And, Lord, we just want to take Seneca Falls, Lord. As Pastor says, let this be the hardest place to go to hell from. And so, Lord, we love you tonight. We just thank you for our elders who can't be here tonight, Lord, and just ask that you minister to them where they are. And just thank you for what you're doing in and through them. And, Lord, just may you be satisfied with our praises tonight. And, Lord, may we not be looking at our own abilities or the members of the team that are missing or anything like that, but may we just be wholly occupied with you, not distracted, but just worshiping you on your throne tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.